I bring you good news of great joy. We've heard that saying, and often for a lot of us, we think back to that Charlie Brown Christmas. Linus going out on stage and reciting from Luke chapter 2. And I want to read that into your hearing real quick here. And in the same region, this is in the area in which Mary and Joseph have found no room at the inn and have had to give birth in with the cattle stall. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with whom He is pleased." Get my slide to catch up. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to once again have the freedom to come together and worship You. And on this Christmas Sunday, Lord, we are mindful of the true gift, the ultimate gift, the gift that You gave mankind in Your Son, who would become the sacrifice, the one who took our place on that cross, took upon Himself what we deserved, and by faith gave us the free gift of salvation. Be with us now as we study Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question has to be asked, or should be asked, maybe you've actually thought of it. Why is this good news? Why is this baby in a manger that we celebrate on Christmas Day? We sing songs, and the world sings the songs, and they play it in the stores, and they play it on the radio. But do they ever ask, why is this good news? Well, it's good news because we have a problem. And that problem is that we see a state of war exists between God and man. Let me go into this a little bit. Our first parents, they were created to be perfect. God put Adam and Eve on this earth to be perfect. And He gave them one command. One command. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that tree. And they fell into sin because they did, and they disobeyed God accordingly. And as a result was the curse. Mankind wasn't just cursed. The entire creation was cursed. So when we look around ourselves and we see calamity around us, this is all a result of the curse. All of these things come forward. All of creation is affected by the fall. As time goes by, we see God chose for Himself a people. He looks about the earth and He sees this people wandering about. And He chooses Israel. And then we see the law of God brought forward. And as we look back, we realize that the law of God had a purpose. And that purpose was to demonstrate God's holiness before His people. And He gave the Ten Commandments, and He gave the societal laws of Israel. And Israel broke them. They broke them, and they broke them, and they broke them. And the first commandment
they broke as they went after other gods. He also provided them the sacrificial system. And in the sacrificial system, it's very misunderstood. A lot of people look back at that and all they see is this arcane, almost pagan-like way of doing things. But the sacrificial system was meant and given, had a purpose in it. And that purpose was to keep the wrath of God at bay. It was to appease the wrath of God because his wrath was kindled. He was angry with Israel in all of her disobedience, in her following after other gods, which was a slap in his face. But you see, the sacrificial system, was it true peace? Did Israel have peace with God? Or was it just a ceasefire? It was just a ceasefire. Because they had to over and over and day by day appease the wrath of God to maintain that ceasefire, to keep the wrath of God at bay. And they continued to disobey and they continued to follow after false gods. And then came the divorce, a point in which God's wrath is so kindled that the sacrifices are not enough anymore. His judgment is coming, and it came in the form of God sending other nations after his people to defeat them with armies and to take them into captivity and to occupy them. This was his judgment upon those people. We also see in Scripture, in contrast to this, many prophecies. The Scripture unfolds with various authors through time, whether that's Abraham or whether that's Moses, all of these things. And throughout Scripture, there is a promise of a Redeemer. From the day of even speaking of Adam and Eve, he promises a Redeemer, someone to come and reverse what they did, to take on the curse. But you see, the law illustrated something for us. And that is our inability to keep God's commands, our inability to be that good person. Now, you and I can look around and we see in society good people doing good things all the time. We see good men and good women. But you see, by God's standard, the problem is in the heart. And with our circumstance, as we look at the law, he's showing that to us. He's holding up a mirror to us. And he's showing us our true state. Not the state in which we look at each other and we see good people doing good things. Living a good life, living a clean life, behaving ourselves. He's showing us that we have need for a Redeemer. We have a need for a conversion, a change of life and a change of heart. And these prophecies, they speak of the Messiah that will come. And we use that word Messiah, and a lot of people don't understand what that means. And it's simply someone to come and save us from ourselves. Really. As we stand before God, in his sight, wearing nothing but filthy rags, we need somebody to clean us, to cleanse us from our sin. And the prophecies pointed to that. Whether that's from the book of Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We sing this. But we need to understand what that means, what that's about, and what the purpose of it is. And why that is what the good news and the great joy is all about. God will send us a Redeemer, but the problem is, it also prophesies that Israel will reject Him. He sends His Redeemer to His people, and they will reject Him. And as a result, He will choose a new people. That's that divorce I was talking about. The book of Hosea tells us about that divorce. And it explains that God is like Hosea and Gomer, his wife, who continually goes out to prostitution, is like Israel. And God finally says, enough. Enough. And here we find our situation that mankind is an enemy of God. That is where we are. This is the situation. And that mankind is in need of this Savior. So here we are. Linus telling the story. Reciting from Luke chapter 2. Quite well, I would add it. A cartoon giving testimony to the world. We call it the New Covenant. Because, you see, in that New Covenant, the good news of great joy is God. We will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. We call Him Emmanuel. Why? He's God with us. He is God who has come down. There is that song, and I really have never listened to the lyrics to it. I just know that it's out there. Every now and then I hear it on the radio and change the channel. Can't figure out how I landed on that one. And it asks the question, what if God were one of us? Well, guess what? God was one of us. He was one of us. Philippians 2:8. Tells us that being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. He grows up, and his ministry begins, and he starts pointing things out to us about ourselves as he walks among us. He experiences our life. He experiences everything that there is to experience about being human, and yet he is fully God and fully man. And he points out the problem in the Sermon on the Mount repeatedly. And here's one example. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Where did he get that? What's he quoting? Ten Commandments. He's quoting God's law, the centerpiece of it. You've heard, don't commit adultery. Can we go through life without committing adultery? Sure we can. Sure we can. But he points out the bigger problem, the real problem. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in her heart. And what was the response to that? They marveled. They looked around and said, we're hopeless. If that's the standard, we have no hope. We're lost. And we deserve God's wrath. It always comes back to the curse and the wrath. The curse and the wrath. In John 8:23 and 24, he claims about himself a very high claim. He said to them, you are from below, speaking to the Pharisees. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Wait a second. There's a way not to die in our sins? We all know that as we look at the law and we look at the curse and we look at God's wrath, we're going to die in our sin. It's our natural path. But there's a way not to die in your sins. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wait a minute. I bring you good news of great joy. There's a path. There's a way. And we see in Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. Wait a minute. Back to the law, right? What was the law about? Do this and do that. And don't do this and don't do that. And what did it get us? Hopelessness. Because we can't do this and we can't not do that. But you see, it's not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. You see, if we go back to that law and we have that mentality that the law gets me standing in good with God. I got things I can present to God. See? I'm a good man. I'm good enough. Look at all the things that I've done. And this makes me worthy. That's not how it works. The lesson of the law is no matter how you stack it up, all of our righteous deeds put together. If you can think about that, every of all the best that any of us can think about that we've each done in life, if we put that all together into a pile and presented that to God, it'd be as filthy rags before Him. That's His standard. It may look wonderful to you and I. It may look wonderful. But His standard is, it's filthy rags. Jesus came. He was born in a manger. He grew up as a human being in under the rule and home of human beings, Joseph and Mary. He experienced everything that we experience. He went out and He ministered. And He obeyed God's law perfectly. We call this the active obedience of Christ. He did it deliberately. It just wasn't happenstance. And in so doing, when Jesus Christ was put on that cross, when He was lifted up, He became God's Lamb. The perfect blood of the Son of God was shed on the cross. Not like the imperfect blood that's constantly being sacrificed on the altar over at the temple. This is the Lamb of God, according to John the Baptist. This is God's sacrifice. Perfect. We can't boast in that. For you see, we, who's we? We'll go back to verse 8. Those who are saved through faith. Those who are saved through faith. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, when we come before God in Christ and we hold our hands out, the Christian message is that our hands are empty. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to the cross of Christ I cling. That's all I've got is Jesus. And He's more than enough. He's more than enough. And it's by faith. What's the result of this? Colossians 1:13-14 is the result of this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right there. Look at it. It's right there. That's the result. Faith in the Son of God results in our deliverance from the domain of darkness, which is where we were, and being transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see, Jesus talked about the fact that His kingdom is not of this world. And He even says in Luke 16:16 that the law and the prophets are until John. He's referring to John the Baptist. After this, the kingdom of God is preached. That's it, right there. He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the most beautiful thing in the world. It's not me earning my way, pedaling as fast as I can. It's not me trying to jump some hurdle. It's not me trying to work my way into doing. It is all of Christ and none of me. In whom we have the redemption. Have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So my question is this. This day, as we sit here, let's talk about what you have. Do you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? That He is God's gift to mankind? That He will save His people and does save His people from their sins? Do you have that faith? That's not just your mind wandering. And it's not just a story. It's not Aesop's fables. It's real. What I just walked through for you in just a few minutes here unfolded in over thousands of years. And as it unfolded over thousands of years, there were multiple authors that told their portion of this story. And when we get to the end, what we find is a straight line being drawn through Scripture. From Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, all the way through to the cross of Christ. Because you see, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. The cross of Christ, they put Jesus on that cross and He died and He shed that perfect blood, the Son of God. Of man, Son of God, perfect Lamb of God. But it doesn't end there. 3 days later, His followers went to check on His grave. And they found an angel. What you looking for? He ain't here. He's not here. He's risen. He's done something that no one else in all of human history has ever done. And it's in that act. It's in that resurrection that we find our redemption. We find our redemption. It's not about our emotions. It's not about how we churn feelings up. We feel really good about things. Follow your heart and all that stuff. Over Christmas time, we have good feelings and all that. But it's not about that. Because you see, the Bible says you can't have that faith unless God gave it to you. So if you're sitting here this morning and you have that faith and you don't know what to do with it, you need to understand you can't have that faith unless God gave it to you in the first place. It is a gift of God. And so if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, you need to recognize that is a miracle from God. He calls it circumcision of the heart. You got to think on that a second. You see, in the Old Testament, one of the things that went on is circumcision. This was an outward sign that set apart God's people for himself. But you see, that divorce I talked about a minute ago in the book of Hosea, that changed from outward signs and outward acts to an inward act. The circumcision of the heart. That he takes that heart of stone that is the domain of darkness, and he gives us a heart of flesh beating for him. That's where that faith comes from. That's what that faith is. He's done that to you. You can't have that without it. And so I submit to you today, if you have that faith, if you're not sure what to do with that faith, this morning, after service, talk to the elders. Tell them. Talk to your elders if you're listening on audio. Tell them about what's going on with you and what God is doing in your life. We're going to go ahead and conclude early this morning so we can have some fellowship. We are blessed. And again, I remind you, I bring you good news of great joy. That you can know Jesus by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for this day in which we celebrate the birth of your Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We're so thankful for what you've done on our behalf. And we ask that you write these things on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.